How many's happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
I am. No doubt about it, I am. I have a lot of obstacles, you know, that we have to deal with from day to day, but praise God. God delivers us around every, away from everything that Satan puts in our way and just makes the obstacles move. He either takes us over them, around them, under them, through them, or whatever, but so I just want to say that I feel blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. We're a blessed people.
Amen.
We are very blessed. First of all, you have a desire to serve the Lord. You know what? Because there are literally billions out there in the world who don't know Jesus Christ and don't know that. And, you know, we want to help them. But, you know, there's plenty of people out there that don't have a desire to be in church today. There's thousands in this town right now. They're probably sitting watching TV or something like that. They don't really care about touching lives. They just want to live for themselves. You know, that's a beast nature. We were all born with a beast nature just to live for ourselves. But, you know, His life comes. His life is to live for someone else. And His life has come into us. And now we want to live for others. And that means that we don't live to ourselves, because living to ourselves is just a wasted life. So we just want to live for others. And it causes you to want to pray for one another. It causes you to want to get up and be at something for the Lord and for His people. And incidentally, if you're going to serve God, it means you're serving His people. You're doing something for them. I want to just thank Brother David for doing the song service this morning. And so God provided someone that would take care of that for us this morning. And so, you know, when the musicians are missing and that sort of thing due to weather or whatever it is, then you really feel like you realize how much you miss them, you know, how much they're needed. And so we just want to ask the Lord to bless those that are not able to make it today due to whether it's sickness or whether it's weather. I know that they had icy roads up at Brother Tim, so we just want to ask the Lord to bless them and go to them and minister to them just like they would be ministered to if they were here, and let them just know that they're part of us. We thank God for His blessings to us today. And I guess we can go ahead and read Scripture, and I'll make a couple more comments. But let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning, Lord, to be, as we were speaking a moment ago, to be so blessed, Lord. We're thankful that you went up Calvary, died for our sins, and Lord, that you would take our sin upon you and become us so we could become you. We're thankful for that, Lord. Today we know that through faith and by these things that you've done, we're allowed to sit in heavenly places today, Lord. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for a place, Lord. We're not out in the cold. We're not meeting in a cave somewhere. We have a warm place that's been provided by you. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for desiring our hearts to serve you and to serve one another and to love you and love one another, Lord. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would come and take this word and open it to the hearts of your people, Lord. It's not the lot of a man to open the word, Lord. We speak it, but God, it takes your Holy Ghost in the hearts to speak those things to the people. And Lord, knowing that Satan is a prince of the power of the airwaves, he tries to hinder and block. So we ask, God, that you would just anoint every aspect of our beings and this whole room. Let it come alive, Lord, with your presence to create a channel of inspiration that your people might feed upon the things you have for them today. We look to you, God, as our help and as the orchestrator of these things. Pray, God, that as you said we should ask for our daily bread, Lord, we know that you provided us our shepherd. So we ask, God, let us sit at your table now. Feed upon thy word. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. It's good to have sunshine on the inside. Amen. God has made it possible for us to have that, saints. No matter what's going on, he has made it to where we can have sunshine on the inside. And so it reminds me of that story of the little boy asking, could a man see God? And he went and asked his mom, said, well, can you see God? And she said, well, you know, I can't answer that. You have to go ask your Sunday school teacher. So the little boy went to the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher said, well, you know, you're going to have to go ask the pastor that. Went and asked the pastor, surely he can answer that question. And the pastor said, well, you know. And so the boy never got his answer for some time. And he was out with an old man fishing one day in a boat. You remember Brother Brown telling about this. And he asked the old man, he said, is it possible that you could see God? And the old man had the little boy run up and sit in his lap. And he told the little boy, and I forget how old the man it was. But he said to the little boy, he said, well, son, he said, all these 75 or 85 years that I've been around, he said, that's all I've seen is God. And here's the comment, Brother Branham, the thing that stuck out to me that I remember on that more than the whole story was this. Brother Branham said that old man had so much of God on the inside that that's all he could see on the outside was God. And saints, it makes a difference. It makes all the difference in the world what you got in you. See, because this world out here is decaying, and you can't look to this world and expect it to produce good things. It's not going to happen. But as all the world does whatever it does, it's how we interact with that world that makes the difference. And so that man had so much of God on the inside, that's all he could see. He could see God in the birds, he could see it in the grass, he could see it in the trees, and he could see it in one another and in people. And so, you know, I can take and look at a man that's a sinner, that has never been to church before in all his life, but he gets up every day and he goes to work and provides for his family, and I can see God in that. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Right. Because he's walking in a pathway that's life. It's life to his family. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, you can see God in anything. And so I just, I'm just happy to be able to see God. We're kind of down in numbers this morning, but I'm not down in spirit. Because the same God that was here, if this house is full, the same God that was here in our meetings a couple of weeks ago, he's here right now. And I'm the same person who loves him, and you're the same person that loves him, loves his word. And he said, where two or three are gathered, he'd be in the midst, right? And so I mentioned a few weeks ago that I was wanting to start a series called Attributes of the Original Sin. And I'm going to start that today. And I don't want you to think that you're going to hear parts of this every Sunday, because you probably won't. But it is a series, and I will keep call it that whenever I bring more of that. But attributes of the original sin, and the way I see what the Lord has given me on that, it basically answers the question as to why everything's the way it is. Exactly, whether it's in the religious realm or the spiritual realm. It's exactly explains why history went the way it did, why man is the way it is, why things are the way it is today, and why God's people are the way they are today. And so it's just one of those things that I believe the Lord will just keep feeding us as we get through it. So I'm going to start that today. The title of the sermons today, even though I'm calling it Attributes of Original Sin, actually today's really subtitle is A Just Man and a Virtuous Woman. Now, And now, why am I saying that? Well, today, really, the sermon is a just man and a virtuous woman. But the foundation that I'm going to lay to get to what I want to talk about a just man and a virtuous woman, there's a foundation I'm laying, and that foundation belongs under the category of attributes of original sin. It's things that come into that, and so that's why I'm calling it part one of that, but a subtitle of a just man and virtuous woman. And pray, if I just confuse you, you forgive me. But I do this so that it can go on the recording and we can keep track of it. And so, how many knows that Genesis in the Bible is the seed book? And I think it was Brother Branham that said this, that there's two books in the Bible that Satan really hates more than anything, and that's Genesis and the book of Revelation. Because Genesis is the seed, everything that you and I see out there in the world today, everything that's moving, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, every spirit, everything that's out there started in Genesis. And so if we want to know where we're going, or we want to know where things are going to wind up, you can pretty much look at where it started. If you want to know what's going to come out in the fruit at the end in harvest, you can go back to the beginning and you'll find it. So you can look at it either way. And Satan doesn't like it because it tells of his origin, it tells of what he is, and it tells what he's going to wind up at the end, see? And that's why he doesn't like the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation. And so Genesis is the seed book, and so much of what we share, so much of what we preach about, Brother Branham did it this way too, and we ministers aren't just trying to mock him, even though we know that we're supposed to preach what he's preached, and he was an example for us. But so much of what we share, we go back into the book of Genesis because it is the seed chapter. We want to go, when you want to bring a point, you want to bring a scriptural foundation so that when you get to the thought that you want people to have, that thought is established on something that's very well proven in scriptures, very well established along the way. And so God had an order to his creation. And Brother Branham actually said it this way in a sermon called Power of Transformation. Brother Branham said that when God began to create things, and he started out, and I'm not quoting him perfectly, but if you want to read it, you can see it. He said that when God created things, and he was creating, you know, the planets and all that, and then he started creating plants and fish and birds and animals and all that, Brother Ram said that it was like God was evolving, that his creation was evolving. He did it that way. I know, and I think you probably know this by now, that God, you've heard the phrase, give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. And God has done that because it takes faith. As Brother David was saying, well, you know, God works in a way that man thinks is foolish. And so man looks at things, man looks at creation, he looks out there and he comes up with some idea of millions of years and evolution and all that. And really, God created things in such a way so that it would look like it took all that time. Right. And it was, so Brother Ram said, God, it was like he was doing an evolution, he was evolving, and he made things in a sequence. And Brother Ram said like this in that message, he said, it looked like God was learning. He'd create one little thing and thought, oh, this is, you know, and like maybe he created the grass and the seeds, and then he learned from that. Oh, and so he got better, and now he can do something besides grass. He can make animals. And he learned from that. Well, that's what it looked like. But you see, he said, Brother Ram said, God was the master over all of it anyway. He knew all along, and God had chosen to bring out these things in a sequence, as he chose to bring it and bring it to the place he wanted to bring it to. And so it's like it was an evolution of his expressions and of his creation. And it really was. And it was a God evolving his expression, his attributes in his creation, bringing it to a place that he wanted it to come to. So we find out Brother Branham said the first thing that God made was angels. And we know that, but just from reading the scriptures, we can see that before there was anything that you and I are familiar with as far as the physical things in heaven and earth, there were angels. There's another dimension out there where Lucifer and all the different angels and cherubims and seraphims were. And so And we find, if you find reading in the scriptures, and of course it takes a little bit of what a prophet has said to turn to the scriptures and see it, but you'll find out that in heaven there was a hierarchy, there was a worship in heaven, and God has always revealed himself. God has always had something he would tabernacle himself or reveal himself through. And so we find from the message that God, among the angels, God took his place among the angels as Michael. Michael, and you can find Brother Branham talking about that specifically. He said Michael was Christ. Wasn't Christ like you and I know him as far as a man, but in that dimension, in that time, in his expression among the people, among the angels there, he took that form of Michael. And of course, Lucifer wanted to build a kingdom that was better and greater and more better than Michael's kingdom. And so he made the angels, and there he was expressed. See, God was expressed there in the angels in the form of Michael. And so he made the universe after that. He made heaven and earth and all this 14 billion light years of space, whatever it is. He made all that, the sun and the moon and the stars. And all of those things are showing their attributes to show God. There's the sun, which is give light in the day. Moon gives light at nighttime in the absence of the sun. That's Christ and his church. There's stars, and they all have different amount of magnitude, all different things like that. They all move in a pattern across the sky, and they all appear at a certain time and have a certain magnitude and a certain position. And all of that's declaring something. And so the scriptures tell us that declares God. That declares his handiwork. So you can see God in the universe. And he made land and sea. Just in the earth. You can see God expressed in that. Because the scripture said that if a man builds his house on sand, you know, you build your faith, build your walk on sand instead of on a rock, well, then the floods come and the floods take away and destroy the work of the man because he wasn't built on a rock. So the scripture said the word of God is a rock that you can build upon, and anything that's different than a rock, a good foundation, is shifty sand. And waters in the Bible represents people, and Satan gets in people and he causes floods. He calls entire continents, entire peoples to sway in some direction and cause them to do great damage. And so a man that's not built on the Word of God, the culture of the day will sweep across him, and if he's not built on the Word, it'll just shift him right away, and he'll have nothing to stand on. So even in earth, land, and sea, Christ was declared. He's a rock. He's what we can be built upon. And so we can see the contrast in all these things. We can see a contrast. In heavens, you can see the contrast of Christ and Satan, because Satan is a black hole. He once was a bright star that was very bright. He got so self-centered, so much gravity, that now he just imploded upon himself. And now light can't even escape from him. So he was an angel that was once beautiful and great and beautiful and that sort of thing. And then look what happened. He got self-centered, said, I want to do, I want to ascend, I. And now he's in darkness. But see, that's all out there. Science has had theories of that. Now they've proven it. They see him. They're out there. And so, basically, every galaxy out there that's got spiral to it has a black hole that's at the center of it. And so you can see God declared in those things, declared in the land and sea. And so God starts creating these things, and in each form of this creation, it looked like he was evolving, but what God was doing was expressing himself, and he was bringing forth higher, a little bit higher, and in each step he was expressing himself in that creation. Does everybody understand what I mean? Amen. So he gets to the place where he creates plants and herbs and trees and that sort of thing. And the scripture declares all kinds of things about that. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. There's things out there that's medicinal. There's things out there that's poison. So again, you can see Christ in those things. He goes from there, he creates birds. And you've got birds, you got the eagle. When God wanted to represent himself in the heavens above us in this dimension, in the birds, he represented himself as an eagle when it come to be majestic and being the fighter and the strong one. It was an eagle. When he wanted to represent himself as the humility and the timid one, it's a dove. So you got the contrast of that to buzzards. hawks and things like that that Brother Branham talked about. So you see, God once again, in His creation, God was representing Himself. Now, we wouldn't, back then, we probably wouldn't have known that. We would have said, well, here's an eagle, here's a dove, here's a vulture. You see, and we wouldn't have thought much about it. But now we look back and we realize that God has characteristics about Him like an eagle. He has characteristics about Him like a dove. He's not like a vulture. If every bird out there, dove included, if they all would have had an appetite for rotten meat, you couldn't make that comparison. But they don't. So because there's different characteristics, different natures about them, you can see God declared in that. And so that then the Scriptures come along and God preaches to you and I from the things that is in creation. He comes along and He expresses His character, His prophets as eagles, Himself as an eagle, His spirit as a dove. He begins to show us because we can look and see those natures. We can see those animals and that part of creation, and it declares Him. So He goes on and He does that throughout those things, the birds, eagle and a dove. And then He creates animals. And so we've got the lion. When he wanted to show Himself in strength here on earth, He did it as a lion, just like He did as an eagle in heaven. Now He's on earth. He shows it as a lion, the conqueror, the king, the majestic one. And so, but He wanted to show Himself in humility. It was a lamb. See what I'm saying? God was reflecting Himself in all that. And so you find out in the Scriptures, and I know you've heard this, but you find out in the beginning, in the Genesis, said in the evening and the morning was the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and every day God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But when He got to the day when He created man and finished that, He said, it's very good. And so you find out that all through that, God was creating a creation that was going to reflect Him, but none of those places in creation that we've talked about thus far was really the place that He could say was made in His image. And so and as Brother Ram said, it was like He was evolving. And He got to the place where He made man, and Brother Ram said that when He got to that place, it was something that was in His image, and He said all along He was bringing it to that. He was bringing it to be that man. And so when He got to that spot, and that spot alone, God said, now that's My image. The birds is not My image. The fish is not My image. The plants and trees, though you can see Me in all those, they're not My image. But man is My image. And so, and that's where He stopped right there. So, you know, if I was going to build something that wanted to represent Me, when I finally got to that thing that represented Me, I'd stop. I wouldn't have to go any further because there wouldn't be nothing else needed to do. And that's what we see there, is that God made man, reached to that place where He made man, and man was in the very image of God. And God stopped there. Now, saints, here's what I'm saying. It don't get any better than that. This is what I'm talking about for you and I, as sons and daughters of God. God's not looking for some angel. He's not looking for some supernatural being with wings or something like that to represent Him. He's looking for you. He's looking for you and I to represent Him, because when He made you and I, He stopped right there. He didn't make no more. And the Scriptures even declare that when Jesus come down in this form, you know, He was made higher than the angels, but He come down into this realm, and of course, He goes back up, and you and I are the same way. The Scripture said, what is man? Talking about the angels, questioning. What is man that you're mindful of Him? They don't understand why God, the great majestic one of all things, the one they serve with all their humility and their wings covering their feet and their eyes and all that, they don't understand why this one is mindful of what appears to them to be some peepsqueaks down on earth. So then why are you mindful of that, of people like that? And so what is man that you're mindful of Him? Why? What is the Son of Man that you visit Him? Son of Man's prophet. They don't understand. How is it this great majestic one, He leaves that throne and He goes down and actually visits with certain men on the earth? We don't understand that.
No.
But you see, Brother Branham tells us this, said, you know, God, He created angels. He had the ability to be God, and God, the word God means object of worship. And of course, when he made the angels, those angels worship him. But those angels were made to do that, just because that's all they had. But God desired a people by choice who would serve him by choice. A people that would actually, and I can understand that. I wouldn't want my, I think a lot about my wife, and she's probably saying, okay, here it comes, you know. But that's part of the territory when you're a wife of a minister, you know, you have to put up with that. But I love her, and you know, I love her more now because I know she wants me by choice. I love her more that way than I would if I knew that she was staying with me just because she feared me. Just because she was afraid I'd do something to her, mean to her, if she tried to leave me. You see, it means more to God to know that a people by choice in the midst of circumstances that try to declare differently, that we by choice, we serve God, then God looks upon that and says, shut up, angels, I want to hear the prayer of my saints. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm being, you know, that's kind of a harsh statement, but to understand, his mind is upon you because you are his form and his creation. You are the very image of him. And so you find out that when he created all these things and when he got to man, man became his representation. Man was to be the God race. Adam was the son of God. And all of his children that would have come from Adam would have been sons of God. There was to be a God race upon the earth. And being a God race, we're different than all the rest of the creation. All the plants, the animals, and the trees, and the serpent. He was in all that too. See, all that wasn't the representation of God, but man was. And so we're different. God said, you're my image. And therefore, you will represent me. You will be a step higher than anything else, including the serpent. Even if the serpent was more beautiful and handsome than Adam, right? That's what the prophet told us. Because Satan features himself in beauty. But God features himself in character. And so it's with you and I, it's with man. And so we live different. We live higher. God has committed to you and I something greater than all the world. Just in the natural, we can look and see and say, well, of all the animals that are out there, man's the only one that's got dominion. He's the only one that has a conscience. He's the only, or he's supposed to. A lot of people have seared them. But he's the only one that has, you know, the ability to figure and make things, you know. And we're definitely in dominion of this earth because the animals aren't. So you can just look at it from that standpoint. But in God's economy, the man was the top of the food chain. We are. Whatever we want to reach out into the resources of the earth, out into the sea for fish, into the animals, to the plants, whatever, we just go pick it and use it for our resources. And we have that ability. So we have dominion over this earth. We don't have dominion over the moon. We can't do one thing about the moon. We can't move it, change it, do nothing. But we certainly have dominion over this earth, and look what we're doing to it. I'm talking about fallen man. But you can see these things because God has committed to man that sort of thing. But the humans were to be, man was to be a God race. And so they're different. And I want to say it this way because we're going to get into some things about, reproduction and how men and women, how families are created and that sort of thing. And so man was to be a God race, and you'll find out that the physical act of reproduction, I'll say it that way, the physical act of reproduction was not committed to man. It was to the animals, but it wasn't to man. And so the animals, that's the way they do it, but it was not to be committed to man that way in the original creation. I'll put it that way. It was not so. And God is very, I believe God is very serious about man being that they're made in his image, being good representation of him. God is very serious of that, and he had not committed to human beings that there would be a physical act that would bring forth reproduction. For the family of God, it was to be spoken word. It was to be just like it was with Mary. And so we read the scriptures about Mary and Joseph just a few minutes ago. And so it was not to be. And God was very serious about it. God is very serious about the women holding their virtue. Very serious about that matter. And so you forgive me, but I have to say this so you can understand. But women were given a veil of virtue. They were given something, a mark in their bodies, so that because that was an issue with God. It wasn't committed to them, and it must be clear, must be distinguishable, you know, that virtue's there or if it's not there. And so you see, God made her that way before sin. Eve was made that way before sin. That's not something that just cropped up because of sin. And so you'll find that to be so. And so we were not given that particular route. We were given the route of spoken word. And women were to be to bring forth in a different way. We know that from the message, from the Bible. Well, because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes along, and I'm not going to get into all that. We know a lot about that. But the fall came in the garden. And because of that fall, now I want you to focus upon this. Here's man, God's image, the crown of His creation, the very image of God, and they're to be different. And in that race, in that God race, in that group, it's not committed to physical act. They're going to reproduce differently. And so much that I even put a mark to show that this is the case. Of course, you just follow that. And so in that group right there, and so a fall has come and has fouled up things, I guess if you looked at it that way. And so because of that, then God makes this declaration. He says that the woman's seed, the woman will have a seed, and that woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. He said the serpent had a seed. And the woman has a seed. Right. And that the woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. You can find that in Genesis chapter 3. And so we know that women don't have seed. Right? Women don't have seed, but they receive it. And so this declaration has come forth because the God race has fallen. The God race, and God's going to put redemption back in. And so he makes this declaration. He said, even though he says to the woman, you're going to be underneath the husband, he's going to rule over you and all that, and I'll greatly increase your sorrow and your conception and all that. But he said, your seed will bruise that serpent's head. And so so when the Messiah was going to come, that Messiah would have to be receiving of seed by the woman. Because she has no seed of her own. So I'm painting you a picture. So when this Messiah was to come, it would be the woman receiving seed. You understand? God could not come down. And, you know, we know he came down in the form of Melchizedek. He came down and spoke to Abraham and did the discernment. Ate the food that Abraham had prepared for him and all that. But in that form, God could not die in that form and take away our sins. Because in that form, he didn't come as woman's seed. It was just a theophany. So he had to come as woman's seed. And so now we go on and talk about, because of the fall, the woman was put underneath the rulership of man. And because of that, she used to be side by side with him. Then because of the fall, she was put underneath him because of what happened. And then, of course, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, she's elevated back to his side again. Okay? And so in the gospel, that's the way it is. But the woman was put underneath the man. And because of this, she become very vulnerable. She become very vulnerable because the very thing that Satan came to her and did in that, she became vulnerable to that, and being that she's underneath man and man's superior over her in that fashion, she became very vulnerable to man and to what wicked man might do. And so God come along, and throughout all the Old Testament, you'll see that God put a lot of laws to protect that. He put a lot of laws in place to protect the woman and what man might do to her and what man has done to her throughout all these years to exploit that sacredness, that sacred womb that was there. So God put all kinds of laws in place, and I'm just going to talk about some of them, some of the laws. One of them, you'll find all these in Deuteronomy 22, but you see, one of them was if a man takes a wife, marries her, and then he decides he don't like her, he becomes bitter toward her, and he claims that she was not a maiden, then there was procedures, there was things in place there, and there was tokens that could be presented by the parents, because the parents' responsibility was to raise one virtuously, give her to the husband, and then there would be tokens to show that she truly was a maiden. And the scripture said that if a man took a woman, and it's a serious matter. Let me stop here just for a minute. It's a serious matter for a man to take and break that veil. It's very serious. Man's not as serious about it as God is, but it's a very serious matter. And because you can't just haphazardly, well, you know, man's going to come along and do that, and well, you know, I find out I really don't like her, so, you know, she can go be some other man's wife or something like that. No, it don't work that way in God's economy. And so God knew the wickedness of man, and he said in Deuteronomy 22, he said, if a man takes a wife and then he claims that she wasn't pure, well, then the parents who received the tokens to show her purity could present those. And if this man was lying, well, then he'd be chastised, or I forget what all the punishment was for him, because he put a mar, he tried to bring a bad thing upon a daughter of Israel, on her name, because it wasn't right. And so, and then, of course, if he found it to be true, well, then she would be dealt with accordingly. And so you find out that if a woman who was married was found, she was found committing adultery, well, then she'd be stoned. You know, so these are incentives for a man not to do things and for her not to do things that she shouldn't, to keep the purity of this process I'm talking about. And when I said back at the beginning, the physical act wasn't committed to man, I'm talking about before the fall. In the fall, because of it, then it was committed to man. That act that was okay among animals, that wasn't supposed to be okay among men and women, that act was now permitted among men, but only in marriage. Only in the covenant of marriage. And so now I'm speaking of in the covenant of marriage. And so if a man marries her and then he claims she wasn't a virgin, then, or a maiden as the scripture said, there's consequences to her if she wasn't. There's consequences to him if he's lying. You see what I'm saying? There's consequences. And if a woman is married and she just flat out caught committing adultery, there's consequences to that, both her and the man who's committing adultery with her. So you see, God is, through these laws, he's trying to protect this thing that with animals was permitted, but what, and wasn't with man. But now he said, okay, I'll let you have it here because of what's happened, but only under the covenant of marriage. And that's to be protected. She's to be preserved to that and not to step outside of that. And man shouldn't step outside of that. And so you find that. Then you find in the same Deuteronomy chapter 22, you find out that if a woman is betrothed, now this is the case Mary was in, if she's been betrothed but she hasn't come together with him yet, and a man overtakes her, another man overtakes her and forces himself upon her, then if she was in the city and that happened and she didn't cry out, then her and that man both would be killed. Both of them would be taken care of. But the scripture said, but if she was outside of the city, out in the country, out in the field, the point is away from humanity, away from someone that could help her. And it said if she was off out there, of course, and she cried out, nobody could help her, well then nothing's going to happen to her. But the man who did it, he's going to die. Now you see, God's protecting this. And he's setting up consequences, and he's setting up conditions, And you begin to see the sanctity of this and the holiness of this holy matrimony, the holiness of this womb and of this process that we're talking about. So you begin to see that. And then you find out that if there's a woman that's a virgin, not betrothed at all, and a man does the same thing, well then she has to become his wife. He has to pay 50 shekels of silver to her dad because he's dishonored that dad's, that family, and that home. And he has to pay that dowry, pay that, and he has to marry her. Now get this, he forced her. She was a maiden. He forced her. She wasn't a spouse to someone. He forced himself or took her. And in that case, he has to give to her parents, and she becomes his wife. And even though Moses had permitted throughout times divorcement, we understand that why. He said because of the hardness of your heart. But in this case, it says she'll be his wife and he shall not put her away all the days of his life. See the consequences. Because what you've done is not right. And so there's consequences to those things. And so, so now, because of the fall of man, God's going to bring a Redeemer, and that Redeemer has to come through a woman receiving seed, right? A woman receiving seed, and that would be the Messiah that would come. And so if that seed came, it would have to come through one of these laws I just read. Think about it. It would have to come. If Mary was to receive seed, and she had to, because it was declared, if that woman was to receive seed, it would have to come through one of these routes I just read, and I'll explain why. It had to fall into one of these categories, and it had to fall into a category that looked like it was a product of an evil act. And now think about it. If the Messiah was to come, through speaking through Mary, if it was that, if it was the category where if a woman was found committing adultery, then she'd be stoned. How's Mary going to receive if she had been married to Joseph, and Joseph would have been away somewhere on a trip or something like that, and the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and he come home and found her with child? What would have happened to her? She'd have been stoned. So it couldn't be that way. And to begin with, God's not going to take another. He's not going to show the act of committing adultery. He's not going to take another man's wife. So you see, it couldn't be that route. You find out that if it had been someone that was a virgin who had not been betrothed to someone, if he'd have come upon Mary just as a maiden and she was not betrothed and she was found with a child, then that man would have had to take her and become his, she would become his wife, and he would have to keep her all the days of his life, right? So whenever she would have shown up pregnant, they would have said, okay, who did this? And she could not have produced that man. She could not have produced that man. Therefore, she would have been considered a harlot. She'd have been considered something she shouldn't be, and she'd have been stoned, right? So you see, it had to come through woman, and if it's going to come through her, how is it going to come? It can't come through a married woman. It can't come through a woman that's not married. It had to come through one route, and that was through the route of a woman who was espoused but yet had not come together. Amen. And so the scripture said, in that particular case where it said if a woman was found in the field and a man did that, then nothing would have to her. And it didn't describe anything there about this husband who she's betrothed to. Didn't say anything about that condition that he shall or shall not take her. See, it didn't describe that. It just said there that if this is the case, the man must die if that's the case. See, so if you could produce it. But nothing happened to her. And the man over here who's espoused to her, so you see there's a choice that's given to him. There's something that takes place there, and so that's the only route that she could have come through was through that situation of being espoused to a husband, but yet not come together again. Had to come through a channel that was a virgin, And it had to come through a channel that was going to protect her, because if she's to receive seed without knowing a man, the appearance to public, the appearance to people, they're going to look at that and they're going to say, you know what? No, I don't think so. She committed adultery if she's married, or she went out and she's some man's lay with her, and if she can't produce that man, well, then she's a harlot. She's going to be stoned, right? The only channel that it could have come through was it had to be a channel that would protect her from that. So you find out that that channel was a just man named Joseph. Now the scripture said, this is where I come to the title today. The scripture said that Joseph, when they were espoused. Now look at the setup, the way it was to be. A woman's espoused to a woman. A man's espoused to a woman. She's to be set aside for a year to make sure she's not been with someone, so that he doesn't wind out getting claiming to be daddy of something he's not. That's what that was there for. And so here's the setup, here's the arrangement. And Joseph, the scripture said Joseph was a just man. So Joseph became that channel of protection, that channel to provide that protection for her, so that she could receive from the Holy Ghost and yet not be stoned. That's what I'm trying to say. And so the scripture said Joseph was a just man, and the scriptures pointed out that when this thing happened, that Joseph, that the reason why he did not make a public example out of her was because he was a just man. That's what it said. And Joseph, being a just man, see, he didn't want to make her a public example. Right. But he thought, you know, and so you have to put yourself into Joseph's mind a little bit. Who was Joseph? Well, Brother Bram tells us, we know that he was a carpenter, but Brother Bram tells us he's just an ordinary man. But he said, Joseph was a man that was a widower. The scriptures don't tell you this, that I know of anywhere. But you have to realize that under Malachi 4, under the prophet we have at the end, and you hear the way Brother Branham describes these things, he's seeing it by vision. A man that wouldn't even preach about hell until he was clear on it, until God made it very clear to him. He's not going to stand there and preach something that's just questionable and preach it like it's truth. So you understand him, you listen to him, he's seeing it. And he describes her and how the angel comes to her and how she turns a corner and that sort of thing. And so the point I'm getting at is that he said, you know, this has provided us an insight to what's going on that it might tell us more about our walk. And so he says that Joseph was a man of about 45 years of age, and he was a widower. He had been married, he had four children, and his wife had died. Now, so he's about my age. I'm just a little bit older than that, but about my age, had been married, had four children, his wife dead. And so, in your mind, begin to consider, Joseph was a normal man. He wasn't a politician. He didn't have a great name. He didn't have a lot of people, you know, looking to him as some leader or nothing. He was just a common man, a carpenter, and who his wife had died, and he had children, and he was a man of like passions. He had the same desires I would have as a man. If my wife died, I'd be lonely. I would want companionship, for someone that I could fellowship with on that level. See, Joseph was like this. And so we find out that as Joseph comes along and he finds this woman, he finds her, and he's espoused to her. She's found favor in his sight. He's fallen in love with her. He's desired for her to be his wife. And so this process has started. And so that's the kind of situation Joseph was in. And so who was Mary? Brother Bram said Mary was just a common woman. But he said she was a virgin. And she lived in Nazareth. This was in the city of Nazareth. And Brother Bram said Nazareth was the meanest city. If there was one place on the face of the earth that people lived in such a way to make it to where a virgin would not be there, Nazareth was that place. And so, when we find out that she was there, she lived in a city that was absolutely horrendous for making sure that women wasn't going to stay virtuous and everything else that might be going on. But Brother Branham said, but Mary had purposed in her heart that she was going to serve God and she was going to stay pure. And so here's the character I want to show you. Here's this woman in the midst of a very terrible situation, and she is determined to keep herself pure in all that around her. I'll say it this way. With all Satan's Eden all around her, she said, I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to keep myself before the Lord to serve God for His purpose. And in the same midst of all that, here's Joseph, a man. And the scripture said he was a just man. And he has espoused her to become his wife. And yet before they come together, it comes to his ears that she's pregnant. Now, you think he didn't have a mind battle? You think he didn't have to stop and say, you know what? He had a right to be concerned. He had a right to be hurt. He had a right to be disappointed. He had a right to bring her to public.
Right.
He had a right to expose this and have her stoned. Right? He had a right to do that. And so, but the scripture said he was a just man. And because of that, he was not going to take her out publicly and make a public example out of her. So you put yourself in his shoes and in her shoes. And so it was his just nature that caused him. Well, I thought the law said, you get rid of that. Get the wickedness out of Israel. If you find a woman that's committing adultery or something like that, you stone her, you get that wickedness out of here. I thought the law said that. I thought the word said. You see what I'm saying? The word said, you do this a certain way. Cut and dry. Do it. But the scripture said in the midst of all that situation, in the midst of all the disappointment that he would have, that he had a nature about him being a just man, that he did not rise up with anger, in hurt, in bitterness, and take her to the public to be stoned. He didn't do that in the midst of the word that had said, you go stone one, you take care of this kind of thing. He did not do that because in the word of God there was a channel there for him to do whatever he wanted. He didn't have to, but he could. And the scripture said, him being a just man, he didn't do it. But he was concerned. He was concerned about it. And if he had not have continued to go ahead and take her to be his wife, she would have come on hard times. See? She would have been stoned or whatever. So he was the shield that God was going to have to bring. Now, here's what I want to show you. God's purpose to bring the word to the earth. And it had to come through one route, and that was something that the world was going to look upon and say that was an evil act that caused that.
Right.
But it wasn't.
Right.
It was God. It was coming through an act of God and not an evil act. But as far as man is concerned, they would look upon that. And so God had to choose out a route that among men would protect her, and Joseph was that route.
Right.
And that protection for her came because he was a just man. He didn't take her to the law. He didn't take law and apply it to her life to destroy her. Because we know that's all law can do, put you in jail. But the scripture said he was a just man. And so he was concerned about it. He said, you know what? I'm not going to make a public example of her. I'm going to put her away privately. We're going to keep this quiet. And it's going to look like that child is mine. But I can't marry her. I can't go on with this. So I'll just even though I am married and being espoused, God says it's married, I'll just go and quietly put her away and it'll be done with it. And everybody will talk. Joseph could have said, what will people think? Well, I'm a carpenter. People will stop buying stuff from me. You know, he could have all kinds of thoughts. But the scripture said, in being a just man, he said, I'm not going to do this. And he was thinking to put her away privately. And that's when the angel came to him and said, "Fear not, don't worry about it. You go ahead and take her to be your wife." Now here's what I'm trying to get to. It was after Mary, not before, but it was after Mary had purposed to keep herself pure and was doing so in the midst of all that filth around her, that the angel came to her. It was after that that she found favor. We know it was predestinated, but you see what I'm saying? It was after that she had put forth that effort and purposed in her heart, "I'm going to serve God," that God came to her and blessed her. It was after Joseph had made the decision, "I'll not turn to the law. I'll not turn to those things. I'll not act harshly, even though I'm hurt. I don't understand this. I thought she loved me. I love her. I don't know." But instead of acting out harshly upon her, he took the nature of Christ, really. And it was after that, after he was willing, think about it, to take a reproach, willing to look like he was involved in something that was bad when it really wasn't, that it was really God behind the scenes leading and doing these things, bringing the Word of God to pass, after he was willing to take that upon him, that reproach, that God came to him and spoke to him and clarified what it was. Good. You see what I'm saying? You'll find yourself in life down the same road.
That's right.
You sisters to be virtuous women, men, you men to be just men, you will be presented with circumstances that'll make it hard on you. That you could look and say, "But the Word says, but the Word says, but the Word says." And I'm for the Word, don't get me wrong. I am. But you have to realize there's a proper interpretation of that Word, and there's a proper place that Word is taking us to, and law was not that. Law wasn't it. As God had evolved from plants to fish and animals up to man to His perfect thing, His Word evolved through law into grace that He might bring truth.
Right.
Grace and truth came. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Right.
So you see what I'm saying? And so it was only after she had purpose, and only after he had been with that circumstance that he chose, it was after that that God paid them a visitation and brought to pass the Word of God, and yet it had a black check mark across it among the people. Do you know the Scripture says that all, now do we know what the definition of all is? I know we do, but that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus, you want to finish the quote? Shall suffer persecution.
Right.
Not some, but all. And I will say this to you. I'll go ahead and I mentioned this to Brother Daniel a little bit earlier before service, but I'll go ahead and say it because it brings kind of a reproach. But if we call ourselves Christian and we're not being opposed, we're not being persecuted, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
Because that's not for us to go seeking persecution.
No.
Not to go out and purposely cause people to persecute us. But the Scripture says all. And so if we could look at our lives and say, you know, everything's fine. I'm not being persecuted. And I'm not just talking about the devil fighting you and pains in your body or whatever. But you've got people, situations that rise up and challenge you that you have to contend with. And you're persecuted by it. You're questioned by it. The authenticity of your walk is brought into light and into question. If those things aren't happening in your life, if Satan's not doing that, both in spiritual things and in people, then we need to step up a little bit. Because all that live godly. It's just like this. When Jesus was walking up and down the shores of Galilee, Satan's persecution was directed toward Jesus. Even there, whenever it come right down to the showdown, they did not attack the disciples. The persecution was upon Jesus, not the disciples, not anyone else. Because Satan's attack is against that. That war is Satan against God. And so, but when Christ Jesus resurrected, went up and come back in the form of the Holy Ghost, now he's in his church, now who gets the persecution?
Yeah. All right.
Where the life is.
That's right.
So the life was in the church received persecution. And even to the place of where John in the book of Revelation, Brother Branham tells us this, and he says, one man in a vision represents the entire church, and that's John. John there in the book of Revelation, what he experiences, he is you. We all are represented right there. And John said, I am your companion in tribulation. So tribulation, problems, issues, it's just a fact of life for the Christian. It's just part of everyday life. But it's how we deal with it. That's the difference. How we deal with those situations when they rise up. That's what it's all about. It's not about all this world because it can't produce it. But it's how we respond to that world. And we respond, I guess, as like I said a while ago, the old man, he had so much of God inside that he responded. He could see his interaction with the world was right. And so you'll find out here it was in this case that Joseph had plenty of opportunity that he could be saddened, he could be angry, but he didn't. In other words, he took his natural tendencies as a man, as a fallen man, like we all have, he took those natural tendencies, natural desires that would try to rise up when this happened, and he suppressed those to the kingdom of heaven, to the Spirit of God. And so, and it was because of that that he got a visitation. And this is what I want you to think about, saints. I know it's the same today. That when we are met with circumstances, and when it looks like everything's going wrong, and we find that, every one of us, every week we have things that looks like, why is it this way? But I can just tell you that if we stand virtuous and we handle things in a just way, we will get a visitation. This little church right here will get a visitation. But it's after we purpose, after we handle things in a just manner, that we're just men and virtuous women. It's after that, that these things, that God will pay us a visitation. And so, that's what I wanted to leave you with. When things are going bad, when things are coming your way to make you drop the virtue of your walk with Jesus Christ, you just remember that if you hold yourself in that battle, God will visit you. He will come to you and He will speak to you. He will cause you to birth something, which will be the Son of God. And you men, He will make your pathway clear. He will make you understand what you're going through, and He will make you see that He's guiding you and that the Word of God is going to be manifested through what, if you hold yourself. So when something rises up against you, don't fly off the handle. When something happens, don't get aggravated. You know, we have that all the time. I this last week was, for me, I was, you know, was more busy than I normally am. But situations of frustration, the logistics of trying to get this done and everything, and you know, there was many times where I could be frustrated. See, but when times like that rise, when things don't go right, when things rise up against you, and it's not just the way you thought, that's an opportunity for you to be a just man and a virtuous woman. Joseph, you know, this is when he was told, you know, she's pregnant. He thought, you know, this is not what I had in mind. This is not what I wanted. I'm lonely. I wanted a wife. This is not good. You see, so he had great opportunity. So when things go wrong, things just look like they're not what they should be. They're really opportunities. Really opportunities for us to live a virtuous life before the Lord Jesus Christ and to be just men, I could say just women too, to operate according to what the Word says. And so, that's it. That's what I wanted to deliver to you today. And if you would stand, we will bow our heart in prayer just for a moment, maybe sing a song, and let you be dismissed. Let's remember to pray for one another and to remember to pray for Brother Miller. That's a battle that's still to be fought, still being fought, and God will get the glory. But let's just remember that family. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Lord, we thank You today for the bread of life, Lord, to help us to see the walk that we're in, how that we can engage in this modern culture, Lord, in this modern day, and still be Christ among this generation. Lord, I realize that when a man knows who he is inside, he doesn't have to be worried. He doesn't have to respond in a harsh manner when he knows right where he stands with You. And Lord, that's what I want for myself. That's what I want for this people, Lord. Come aside and to minister the word to them, Lord, that they might see this hour, might see who they are in You, and might see, Lord, the way to engage themselves, in engage this modern day. That's the desire of our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that You would help us in this way. Help us fight the battles, Lord, that come. Help us to remember who we are and conduct ourselves as sons and daughters of the King in this world that we live in. Help us to remember the body we belong to, Lord. And remember those that Lord, that are suffering, that are having pain or sickness, that are going through trials. Help us, Lord, to remember that we can pray and touch You in those times. We ask, God, that You would just keep that before us. Make it a reality to us. Make us to know that when we kneel down to pray, Lord, or however we enter into our closet to prayer, Lord, show us, reveal to us that the powers of heavens are working when we pray. I pray, God, that You would bring back to Your people that sweet hour of prayer. It's very needful, Lord. I ask, God, that You'd bless them as they go. If the roads have any conditions that are unsafe, we just pray that You be with the people. Keep them safe on the road. Let them come home safely. Keep their pantry with food in it, Lord. Keep the Holy Spirit present, blessing them. Or just make the environment in their homes be that of a token that's applied. We love You, Lord. Ask that You'd help us in these things today. Commit this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song before we go. I think Brother David's come to help us with that.